Not an amen in the house. Oh, my. Well, believe it or not, he did. He has a perfect plan for your life. He has a perfect plan for every one of our lives. And if we will discover that plan and be ready when he gets ready to use us, be available. Roma said something many years ago. She said something, every now and then Roma says something that I need to pay attention to. She said, you know, Johnny, she said, he doesn't want our ability. He wants our availability. Are you available this morning? Are you ready for what God wants to do in your life? Well, let me tell you, yesterday morning I went to get a haircut. I know I needed one. Some of you told me I did. That's okay. But I went to get a haircut, and when I came back, I went to a place to pick up some cucumber plants. You never know when you need to be ready. And I shook hands with an 80-year-old man that attended every one of my son's high school football games, basketball games, and other track meets and things that he was involved in at home. Joni was coming back out of Gilbert, and he was killed instantly yesterday morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for what God has for you? Are you ready for God to use you? It is a choice that we make. Last Sunday was decide to be real. If there was ever a day and a time that God needs authentic young people, authentic young adults, authentic young families, authentic medium-age family. My tongue's going to get tired. Median-age families, and even authentic adults. We're living in a time where everything that we at one time, my age, grew up assuming that it was always going to be, isn't any longer. Every value, every tradition is not a bad thing, as long as it leads us to the one who created us, and we discover the plan that he has for our life, and we choose to live in that plan. I thank God for the heritage that came into my life at a very early age. It was Methodist, it was Lutheran, and it's Baptist. And I thank God for that heritage because it prepared me. And when the call came on my life, I recognized that call. I understood that call because I could go back and I could trace the steps. I could look back to when I was just a small boy out in front of an old pole barn on a Sunday afternoon hunting arrowheads, and I heard the voice of God just as clearly as I'm speaking to you right now. I could follow those steps from that point on in my life and through the time in my life that finally I said yes to God, and I am where I am today, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And because of his choice in my life, because of his decision for my life. So I ask you again this morning, are you ready? Decide to be ready. It matters not our age. It matters not our abilities, our strengths, our gifts. It matters who he is and the plan and the purpose that he has for our life. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms and back up two books to the little book of Esther. Just back up two books from Psalms. That'll help you find Esther real easy. Esther's a small book. Sometimes it's hard to find. When you find chapter 4, stand. Esther chapter 4. Just go to the first chapter of Psalms and back up through that book called Job. And then you are at Esther. Esther chapter 4. Now, seniors, listen to me. Don't feel like you have to stand, okay? We're getting some chairs for you with some arm rails, okay? They hopefully will be here shortly. Those chairs with the arm rails will be senior designated. So just remember I said that, okay? If you have any discussion about it, take it up with Leon, all right? Okay. I want us to look today how God prepared a person by the name of Esther. We're going to look at David. We're going to look at Ezra. And we're going to look at Nehemiah as well. We're going to look at four different people today that God prepared. And as God prepared them, God used them in a profound way to change the course of history, to have an impact in his people's lives. And so, as we begin reading in verse 1, when Mordecai learned all that was done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the center of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter voice. Now, they were going to destroy the Jews. The idea was that they were going to get rid of them. God's people were hated and are still hated today. And in a sense, you and I who are saved today through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are an engrafted Jew. We are engrafted into the promises that God has made to his people. And we are of the loins and the lineage of Abraham as well, because we have been engrafted in according to the scriptures and according to the Apostle Paul. And came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to the to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he accepted it not. Then called Esther Hathachah, one of the king's chamberlains, who he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to learn what it was and why it was. So Hathachah went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and of the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. There was a bounty on their heads. Look at that as if there is a bounty on your head today. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to explain it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. And Hathachah came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spoke unto Hathachah and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to obtain the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto him, the king, these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Now Mordecai was a kinsman of Esther. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, we need people like that today. God needs people like that today. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Father God, would you take your servant today, remove him from the eyes of these people, magnify, exalt, and glorify your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you draw people unto you today? God, would you help them to be ready that when death comes, as it did to Julius Drafts yesterday morning at 10:40 a.m., God, would you help people to be ready by your Holy Spirit bringing conviction on their heart today in this service that they've never trusted Him as their Lord and their Savior. I pray, God, right now that they would pause and they would ask Jesus to forgive them and to cleanse them of all of their sins. They would bow their heart in repentance of those sins, and they would willingly confess Him as their Lord and their Savior. For He said that whosoever confesses Me before men, I will confess before My Father who's in heaven. But then, Father, those of us who are saved in this place today, we know that You're Your child. We have been blood washed, blood bought. We are born again, children of God. God, You have a plan for our lives. Each and every day we wake up, it is a brand new day. We've never lived that day before. And Father God, I pray that we would recognize the opportunities that are in that plan for our lives. You have that master blueprint, Father. And You're building a house, a tabernacle for Yourself, a temple that You may dwell in. And God, may we never allow You to stop working in us and through us that You might bring glory unto Yourself. In whose name we pray, the name of Jesus, we ask it. And all of God's people said, thank You, and you may be seated. Professor Edward R. Keady, University of Pennsylvania Law School, would start every class by putting the figures 4 and 2 on the chalkboard. The idea was that the students would try to figure out the problem. Well, there are several ways you could look at that. You could subtract 2 from 4 and the answer would be 2. You could add 2 to 4 and the answer would be 6, or you could multiply 2 times 4 and the answer would be 8, of course. Well, the first student jumped up and hollered 2. The second student jumped up and hollered 6. And the third student jumped up and hollered 8. And he said, you're all wrong. You assumed by the figures that I put on the board that that would naturally be the answer. And if we're not careful in our personal lives as we walk with the Lord, we will make assumptions about things that God is trying to work in our heart and work in our life and work through our hearts and our minds to bring us into conformity to the image of His Son Jesus. And we'll be just like those young law students in that professor's class. A man was in a hot air balloon one day. He lowered the balloon down to about 50 feet over the ground and he came up to this individual and he says, can you tell me where I am? He says, yes, you're in a hot air balloon and you're about 50 feet off the ground. He said, oh, you must be in information technology. Everything you say is accurate, but it's no help to me. The farmer on the ground looked up at him and said, you must be in business. You don't know where you are, you don't know where you're going, you expect me to help you, and now it's all my fault. Have you met anybody like that? Maybe you've been there yourself. You see, you've got to know where you're going. You have to have a blueprint for your life. You have to understand that God didn't create you just to create you. He has a divine purpose and a divine plan for your life. God wants to take you somewhere. God wants to use you to bring glory and honor unto Himself. He created you and I for the purpose of worship. And so the first thing I want us to look at, turn to Psalms 139. I want us to discover why God created us. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, you won't find that ever occurring again in his life. When you get past Psalms 51, and you get past that time of repentance, and you get past that time of purging, and past that time of restoration in his life. If I ask you the question this morning, what is David remembered by? Most of you would say he's remembered by his sin with Bathsheba. Most of you would say he's remembered by killing her husband Uriah. But how many of you would remember that the Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart? You see, God wants people after His heart. God wants people that hunger for Him, that thirst for Him, that want to be filled by Him, that want him to pour his life, all that he is, into their being. So in verses 1 through 3, discover who God created you to be. God, you know all about me, David said. There's nothing hidden from your eye. There's nothing that I can hide. You know everything about me. I wonder how he knew that. And then in verses 4 through 6, God, your knowledge is too wonderful to me. God, your wisdom, God, your word is too great for me. God, you magnify yourself. You bring glory unto yourself. I cannot attain unto it. Then in verses 7 through 12, he says, God, there's nowhere I can go that you're not already there. I can't hide from you, God. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can think. There's nowhere that I can go, God, that you haven't already been there. You already know all things. In other words, God, you're omniscient. God, not only are you all-powerful, you're omnipotent. God, not only are you omnipresent, but God, you're omniscient. You know everything about me. In verses 13 through 16, God, you created me with a divine purpose. Wow, we all the way over to Psalms 139, and David is declaring, God, you have a divine plan for my life. You have a divine purpose for my life. God, you have a divine plan that will take me in your purpose and in your will and will bring glory unto you. Then in verses 17 through 18, he said, God, your thoughts are precious unto me. God, your thoughts are precious unto me. How many of you wake up in the morning with your toes wiggling? I hope that you wake up with them wiggling. I hope you're alive when you wake up, amen? You won't wake up if you're not alive, amen? I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty simple theology. Well, how many of you wake up with your toes wiggling? Don't tell me when you put on your socks this morning you didn't wiggle your toes. You woke up with your toes wiggling. You woke up breathing. You woke up today. God gave you this beautiful day to live. You've never lived this day before. You've never experienced this day before. I want to thank you that you chose to be here to experience His presence with us and to experience what He has to say to our heart and to our lives through His Word. But notice what David said. God, your thoughts are precious to me. What are you going to dwell on the rest of the day? What do you dwell on tomorrow if he tarries? What are you going to dwell on Tuesday if he tarries? Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. What are you going to dwell on? I woke up this morning and I looked out the window. I opened the blind and I looked out the window and there was this turtle about this big around and he was headed to my garden. Now my garden is about as big as this stage. But my garden is precious to me. And I said, Lord, just let him nibble a little bit. But I thought about God's creation. When I woke up and I saw that. I looked yesterday as I was replanting cucumbers and I was fertilizing the garden and I looked and I noticed that something had bit off some of the tops of my iced potato plants and I couldn't figure out what it was. Now, I'm a pretty good hunter. And I told Joni, I said, Joni, I even took her down there and I showed her. Well, when I walked across the yard to the shed to get some tools to come back out, I saw where somebody had deposited something on my lawn. And I said, that looks a little bit like deer, Mark. I walked back over to the end of the garden, and I had just been all over the garden. And there was the tracks right at the end of the potato row. How I missed them the first time, I don't know. How I missed them the first time. And I thought to myself, we've looked out the back window at our house, and, I mean, we live in a neighborhood. We're not supposed to have coyotes. We're not supposed to have fox. We're not supposed to have rabbits. Yes, squirrels, yes, but, you know, we're not supposed to have deer in our backyard. And I'm thinking to myself, God, you absolutely amaze me. Your creation and all that you're about. And God, you said that you would take care of the sparrows of the air. God, you said that not a one of them would fall to the ground without your knowledge of it. And then, God, you said that every one of my hair are numbered. I washed my hair and I combed it and I looked at the comb and there was about 3 gray strands in it. I said, He's changing the record in heaven. I want you to know you're fearfully and marvelously and wondrously made. The little boy said, God didn't make any junk, and how right he is. God has a divine plan for your life. He wants you to discover it so that you can be ready when he wants to take you where he wants to take you and do through you what he wants to do through you. And young people, this is not bragging except to give him the glory. Every church I pastored, I've had numerous young ladies and young men called out under that ministry to end up in the pastorate and to end up in the ministry as a result of it. And I'm praying that God's going to call some of you. I'm praying God's going to put it on your heart. And maybe some of you older ones, you think it's over for you. It's never over if you're breathing God's good air. It's never over. Never over. It's never too late. Never too late. And so David said in verse 21 through 22, God, I hate what you hate. But then in verses 23 through 24, he said, God, search me, try me, know me, see me, lead me. And then that leads us to our second point. Determined to permit God to stir your heart. I was sharing, as I always do every week, with Leon and with Janie and Malia and whoever else will listen to me. They always get the message before you all do. But I was sharing with them this week, and I was talking about Ezra. Now, I want you to write this reference down. It's not in your bulletin, but write this reference down. 1 Chronicles 12:32. It's about Issachar. Issachar was the ninth son of Jacob. You remember who Jacob was? Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, okay? Issachar was the ninth son of Jacob. He was the fifth son of Leah. You remember Leah was the little frail one, you remember? But he was the fifth son of Leah for Jacob, and he was the ninth son of Jacob. And there's something said in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, about Issachar and the sons of Issachar. They were men who understood the times. Did you hear that? Men that understood the times. Now we're going to look for just quickly for a few moments at Ezra, and then we're going to look at Nehemiah. Men that understood the times. If you look in your Bible and you look in Daniel and then you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll notice that Daniel was written in the 6th century. Ezra and Nehemiah was written in the 5th century. You remember Daniel was in the first exiles that went to Babylon, and they were in Babylon for 70 years because they had violated the seventh year Sabbath for 70 years. And God had said, each year that you violate that Sabbath, you're going to spend captivity in Babylon. You remember that they completely destroyed the temple. It was while they was in Babylon that synagogue worship was developed. But it was also while they were in Babylon that Ezra and Nehemiah came into the picture and were born. And in Ezra chapter 1 through verse 11, God stirred the spirit of King Cyrus in order that the remnant might return to their homeland. But God always provides for the work he calls us to do in verses 3 through 4. I want you to notice that God was preparing the heart of Ezra. Why? Because he understood the times. He had studied the Bible enough. Let me ask you a question this morning. Shame on you if the only time you pick up God's Word is for a devotional. Shame on you if the only time you pick up God's Word is just to read. Shame on you if the only time you pick up God's Word is on Sunday morning and you don't want to walk out the house and you don't want to be embarrassed because me or Doug are going to say something to you because you don't have your Bible. No, I'm just kidding. Listen to me. God's Word ought to be something that you eat every day. Just as you physically fill this body, you should physically fill this body with the food that is designed to nourish this body, then you should spiritually fill your body with the food that is designed to nourish your spiritual spirit. And so guess what? Ezra and Nehemiah had studied the Word of God. They remembered the prophecy of Daniel. And so why did God choose Ezra and Nehemiah? Because they were ready. They were men that understood the time. They were men that were ready for God to use them, and they understood that they were going to be in captivity 70 years. And they knew that the end of that 70 years was approaching very rapidly. And guess what? Ezra says, "Here am I, Lord. Here am I." You remember what Isaiah said? "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Isaiah was ready, remember? Are you ready this morning? Are you ready? Do you understand the times? Are you in this book enough beyond a quiet time, beyond a daily devotional? Do you study it, study it, study it, study it? Do you feast upon it? Do you eat it into your spirit, into your spiritual life? Do you digest it? I listened to someone say recently that they studied a passage of Scripture, they looked at a passage of Scripture, they read a passage of Scripture, they knew this passage of Scripture, but when they went back to it, they got something fresh and something new out of it. You know why? They were growing. They were developing in their spiritual walk and in their spiritual relationship with the Lord. You see, God was maturing them in His grace and in His knowledge and in His wisdom. And so Ezra prioritized himself, and he made himself ready. God always provides for those who are ready. So guess who he brought back from Babylon with him? A host of priests that was ready to serve in the temple when the temple was rebuilt. Wow. I want to be ready. I don't know about you, I want to be ready. I don't know what God wants to do with me, and I plan to be here unless the rapture comes. Unless you all fire me. I plan to be here when we go back in that worship center. I plan to be here. I'm not going anywhere that I know of, okay? I plan to be here. And I don't know where God wants to take us when we go back in there. But I do know this. In the next 4 to 6 months, He wants to do something in me. He wants to get me ready. And I want to be like Ezra. I want to be like Issachar. I want to understand the times. I believe God has called us to understand the times we're living in. Quickly, Nehemiah chapter 1 also. He inquires from those who could give him correct information. He took time to seek the guidance of God in prayer. He was ready for the attacks of the enemy. There'll always be opposition by ridicule. But Nehemiah prayed to his God. He was ready to watch and to pray and to be ready. You remember that's what Jesus said to those disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch. Pray. Be ready. There's always opposition by discouragement. Somebody's going to tell you, oh, no, God's not calling you to do it. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no. There's always a cold water committee to disappoint you, to discourage you, to try to defeat you. There's always somebody. Listen to me. And they're always carnal in their own walk because they know more than what God knows. Be careful who you listen to. But when you know that God has spoken to you, act. Nehemiah says, I've studied the same scriptures that Ezra studied. I know in 70 years we are going back. Guess who God raised up to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem? Wow. Nehemiah, do you know this morning the plans God has for you, young people? Adults? Do you know where God wants to take you? He didn't create you just to exist. He didn't create you just to eat and sleep. And I know you have to go to school. One day you'll wish you were back in school. Sometimes I wish I could go back. You see, I finally realized it was more valuable to me than I thought it was. What I'm trying to tell you by that is, the day will come that you'll realize God's Word is more valuable to you than what you think it is now. The day will come that you'll wish that you had have hid it in your heart. The day will come that you'll wish that you had have eaten it into your spirit and into your soul and into your being. When the trials and the troubles and the tribulations and the discouragement comes, when the enemy brings that opposition of discouragement, the resource was faith. Remember, God, our God, will fight for us. That's what Nehemiah said in verses 14 through 20. Our God will fight for us. The battle is never ours. The battle is always the Lord. Whatever you're dealing with today, the battle is the Lord's. Give it to the Lord. And let Him work the victory in your heart and in your life. And He will do that, hallelujah, to His name. He will do it because it's His. Every morning when I wake up, I think about the armor of the Christian. Some people say, well, I put it on every morning. I never take it off. Hello? I can't find anywhere in the Bible it says put it on in the morning, amen? It says put it on. I can't find anywhere where the Scripture says take it off. Ever. Take it off. Why? That you might be able to stand. We've talked about Colton. We've talked about how God has worked in his life and worked in his heart and how God has worked through that family. And this week his mother texted me and was telling me about the opportunity after opportunity after opportunity that they've had in order to be an encouragement to others and what they're facing and what they're dealing with and how great their God is. I wonder if Lisa and Terry would have known that had not Colton experienced what he's experienced. I wonder if Lisa and Colton and Terry would be able to share. You see, Paul says, when all these things happen to us, that we might know how to comfort others, that we might know how to bring comfort and encouragement to them, that we might know how to strengthen them. Church, I'm called to encourage you, to edify you. I'm called to exhort you. I'm called to challenge you to get in the Word of God. That's why I would text you and say, stand, stand, stand. And when you've done all, stand on the Word of God. Stand. I have my wife to give credit to that too, and God Almighty, because she said to me when they rolled me in a wheelchair, when I was paralyzed in the Duke Hospital in North Carolina, you wonder why I preach with such passion. You wonder why I jump and click my heels together. You wonder why I'm excited in the pulpit. Because I don't deserve what God's grace and God's mercy has given to me, church. I ran out of that hospital. And I've been running and leaping and hollering ever since. I actually run this week a little bit. Can you all believe that? Oh, right back there. Nehemiah, opposition by brotherly greed. God will make restitution. Just opposition by craftiness. He answered them with the Word of God. And quickly, let's look at Esther. God's plan is greater than you can imagine. God was, all three of these that we talked about already, David, Ezra, and Nehemiah, and now Esther, God was using to preserve His people, Israel. You say, wait a minute, preacher. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman on the streets of Chicago. Moody Bible Institute was named after him. D.L. Moody made a statement. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do through one Christian totally and fully committed unto Him. I've seen some men of God and some ladies too that I thought was totally. I listened this week as Ann Graham Lotz, woman I commented, she got the mantle of a father. That lady can preach. I believe I could sit under her and listen to her without any problem. And she said this week that this nation on the National Day of Prayer in Washington, she said, that the only thing that's going to change the course of this nation is repentance on the part of God's people. I read in the state newspaper where there's a group of clergymen. Any of you from North Carolina, don't be offended, okay? I know some are from North Carolina. Don't be offended. But I read where a group of clergymen had banded together and formed an alliance to support that which God says in His Word is an abomination. When you get in the book of Jeremiah and you read Jeremiah chapter 25 and further, you'll find who God holds responsible. It is the shepherds of the flock. And ladies and gentlemen, we need some Davids. We need some Ezras. We need some Nehemiahs. And we need some Esthers. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. If it means my life, I'm going into this king. He hasn't invited me in 30 days. That was uncommon. He had passed this edict. And the gallows that Haman was hoping that Mordecai and other Jews would be hung upon, Haman himself ended up being hanged upon. Because a lady by the name of Esther decided that she was going to take a stand. She was going to be ready for God to use her. And if it meant her life, it meant her life. She was willing to die for what she believed. And church, I'm telling you today, we may be facing that at some point in this country. It may be coming in this country as we see the culmination of all of the obligation of beliefs and all that's happening and all that's taking place and what is happening. We're looking to the wrong place for America to be changed. America has to be changed because I decide I'm ready, God. Whatever it takes in my life. My wife used to sing a song when we were singing gospel music. Whatever it takes, Lord, my will to break, that's what I'm willing to do. Not long after that, shortly after she began to sing that song, her 51-year-old father died almost instantly. Totally unexpected. Whatever it takes, Lord, my will to break. But God, I want to be used by you. God, I want to be ready. And God, I make a choice to be ready. I make a choice to stand. Last slide, please. Decide to get ready for God to use you. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. What do I really love in life? What's important to me? Where do I see God working in my life? What is it you cannot get away from that you feel that God is speaking to your heart about? What would you ask God for if you could ask God for anything? You remember Solomon? What desires keep coming back to you? Deep down on the inside of you, you wake up, you think about it through the day. You may never talk to your mate about him. You may never talk to your parents about him. But there's something going on inside of you. It's churning inside of you. It's churning, it's churning, it's churning, it's churning. It churned in me until one day between Waldorf and Hampton, I pulled off to the side of the road and I looked at Roma. I reached over and I held her hand and I looked at her. I said, honey, I'm sorry. I know you didn't choose to marry a preacher, but God has called me and I have no other choice. That's what He's called me to do. No other choice. All I ask you to do is love me and pray for me. I couldn't ask for a better wife than I'm blessed with. And I'm going to tell you something. Whether you know it or not, you got a better pastor's wife than you have a preacher. That lady loves you with all of her heart. Every one of you. Every one of you. Because God put it in her heart. Yes, she had these fears. She had these fears that this senior adult lady was going to say, well, Miss Muller, what do you think about so-and-so? Miss Muller, what do you think about that? Miss Muller, what do you think about that? And she was petrified by those fears. But you see, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And she soon realized that God had given her the power of His love in her heart and in her life. And my friend, Jesus said, by this they'll know that you and I belong to Him when we love one another. I saw love expressed out of this church this week, and boy, it just blessed my heart. It just thrilled me. I wanted to be a part of it. I couldn't, but I wanted to be a part of it. I wanted to be engaged in it. What desires keep coming back to you? What am I involved with that's creating personal growth in my life? Another day, Roma was watching the 700 Club. It's not a sin to watch the 700 Club, by the way. Just because they're not Baptists, it's not a sin to watch the 700 Club. It won't hurt you. And there was a book advertised on the 700 Club, and she called me and she told me about the book. She said, I've already checked Lifeway, and I've already checked Books A Million and Lexington, and both of them have it. You want me to order it for you? That means I'll order it for you, Johnny. I want you to read it. I'm halfway through that book. Last night I was finishing up this message, and I pulled out my book on all the men in the Bible, and I was reading on Ezra, and I was reading on Nehemiah, and I was reading on David, and I was reading on Issachar. And she said, are you reading my book? Let me tell you something. What is it in your heart that you can't get away from this morning? There's a burning desire in your heart. Some of you, God's calling you to ministry. I'm talking about full-time ministry. God's calling you to lay down right now your desires, your personal goals, and your personal ambitions, and make yourself ready. Some of you, God's calling you to a mission field. You're never too old to go. Some of you, God's calling you to serve where you are in your vocation, but serve Him as you've never served before, and be an example, and be a light, and be a beacon. God's calling you. And yes, in some sense of the word, it may mean that the old person has got to die. As Esther said, if I die, I die. But today, I choose God. Fear will always rob us of His blessings, of His miracles, and of the power of God. Every time I look at a video from Lisa and Colton, I look and I'm going to tell you all this, okay? This doesn't happen to the pastor very often, okay? To God be the glory. I was praying in that waiting room at Lexington Medical Center one day with just Lisa and Terry, and as I was praying hard. And all of a sudden, as I was praying, God gave me a vision, and I saw Colton sit up on the side of the bed. He's still in a coma at this time. And I said to Lisa and I said to Terry, I said, I don't know what this means. I got cold chills all over me right now telling you, but I don't know what this means, and I don't want to give you false encouragement, but I've got to tell you what I just saw. I shared it with Roman. I shared it with Joni and Tim, and Joni said, well, Daddy, I dreamed that He sat up in bed and you was offering something and he snatched it out of your hand. I said, Joni, that's confirmation. And you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. Maybe 4 more weeks and Colton's going to be back here. Hopefully 4 more weeks. Now, do you think that Lisa and Terry were ready for what they went through? In some sense of the word, they were ready. They didn't know what it was. I pick at Janie a lot. Janie asked me this week, I walked in, she says, ready for what, Pastor Johnny? I said, I don't know. But then I shared with her how God could not bring her to be our ministry assistant until God got her ready and got the position ready. Hello? And whether you all realize this or not, the week after we hired her, she would have lost her job due to downsizing. She didn't know that. Ready? Decide to get ready for God to use you. God wants to use us God wants us to be real, and God wants us to be ready. The faithful, the believing, the courageous, the intense, the inherently powerful, the ever-adjusting, the humble, the honest you. Yes, the persistent you. Don't give up. Don't give in. God wants to use you. He's getting you ready. Everything that you're experiencing is a part of getting you ready, preparing you for that next appointment in your life. God's getting you ready. God's called us to be real. God's called us to be ready. Let's be real, church, and let's get ready, church. I don't know who's coming after me. It doesn't matter to me who's coming after me. I'm here now. I'm Ezra. I'm Nehemiah. I'm Esther. I'm David. I'm ready for what God wants to do through me now. Are you? And I don't mean to imply that you are. Age is irrelevant to God. Social status is irrelevant to God. Remember what Romans said? He wants your what? Availability. Are you available this morning? Are you available? Are you available? Yes, Pastor Johnny ran for 7 years. And I ran from the call to come here for a while. But I know I'm supposed to be here. And I know that he's still getting me ready. I know that he's still working on me. I know that he still has a mission for me. And church, he has a mission for us. He saw this day in the councils of eternity past. He saw you in this service this morning. If you are our guest, he knew you were going to be here. He's getting you ready. Now listen to me. Are you going to be available? Let's pray.